We concluded a wonderful and blessed first week of Tri-City Christian Academy. We began our 31st year. And it's hard to remember them all in particular, but it seems to me like this one was the best one ever. Part of that feeling, I believe, is due to the time of year, September. To me, the world always seems to be at its best, at its high point during this time of year. Last Friday in particular was just a blessed day. Sometimes you have those for so many wonderful reasons. Everywhere you turn, there's a blessing. The phone rings, there's a blessing. You go out onto the ball field, there's blessings. It was like that Friday. Friday was September 11th. Some people asked why our flag was at half staff last Friday. And I had an opportunity to welcome the new students Friday morning, and many of the students that were here were less than 14 years old, and therefore that means they weren't born yet in 2001. None of them would have been more than 4 years old back in 2001 when we were attacked. I explained to the students, and you know how it is when you haven't lived it in your own lifetime, it's all ancient history. I think some of our kids today might get 9-1-1 for 2001. They may get it mixed up with George Washington and the Revolutionary War, Abraham Lincoln, perhaps Martin Luther. I think it takes time to sort these things out in your head. And I had to explain that to these children that it was on this tragic day, September 11th, 14 years ago, that our nation experienced a terrorist attack by Muslim militants. And everybody who was conscious at that time, adults, that knew that day, you can all remember where you were, can't you? It's one of those kinds of days. Work day? It was a Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. I remember that I was in my office. It was during matins. I wasn't in matins. Pastor Clark was doing matins that day. And I was in my office doing some work, and Mr. Walsworth came in and said, "A plane has just crashed into the World Trade Center." My first thought was, well, it must be one of those small planes. Perhaps an amateur pilot got off course and accidentally hit the building. The day was exceedingly clear. People will remember that, too. It wasn't just a nice day. It was stunning. Stunningly clear and crisp. The sky was blue. It was like the culmination of creation on that day. And I thought, well, possibly in New York there might be fog. It might be different weather conditions. I turned on my television in my office, and there it was, one tower smoking. And then the second plane hit the other tower. I told the students this. And it was at that very moment that the first plane struck the tower that I learned later that Pastor Clark was speaking in matins on Psalm 105. That was the psalm that day. And he was telling me that he was trying to explain to the students that we still do, in fact, have enemies today. We still do, in fact, have evil today. A lot of our teachings at Tri-City Christian Academy have to do with the psalms and the idea that we're part of Christ's army, that we're confronting evil. And a lot of students today are kind of removed from this in a very sterile world that they perceive to be normal. The pastor was rightly explaining that, no, there are enemies in the world even today. There were enemies in David's time. There are enemies today. He might have been using verses 24 and 25, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to subtly deal with his servants. I don't know the exact text, but that probably was in there. And his point was that there are truly actual enemies of the people of God today. That's why we sing imprecatory psalms in worship. That's why we pray imprecatory prayers before his holy throne. September 11th also has great significance astrologically. It's a very important date. David Chilton, in his marvelous commentary on Revelation, Days of Vengeance, he explains that Jesus was likely born on September 11th. That book, incidentally, was copyrighted in 1987, 14 years before the attack. Those of you that know history well also know that it was on September 11, 1683, that the Muslims were repelled in their attack at the Battle of Vienna. We could all be today bowing five times towards Mecca had it not been for John Sobieski and the Christians that repelled the Muslims on September 11th, 1683. In the year that Jesus was born, September 11th would have been the first day in the Jewish calendar of the month Tishri, which means, for those of you that are experts in the Jewish calendar, it would have been New Year's Day. It would have been Rosh Hashanah back in the year that Jesus was born. Now, it was not Rosh Hashanah on 2001. But I wouldn't go to the stake for this, but I think these people are reliable that we read. I think it was the date that Jesus was born. And Rosh Hashanah is also known to us as the Day of Trumpets, the first day of the Feast of Trumpets. What's the idea with that? Well, one of the ideas with that is that they blow trumpets on that day at sundown to herald the coming of the new king. It was on that very day, in the year that Jesus was born, at the very moment, possibly, that they blew these trumpets. And our king was born. And it was September 11th. Now, Rosh Hashanah is also not on September 11th this year. It's another day. Anybody know, besides Louise, anybody know what day Rosh Hashanah is this year? It's tonight. Tomorrow, the first full day, starts tonight at sundown, September 13th. It's a very important date. And we have some ambiguity here because the months of the Jewish calendar are lunar months. They do not perfectly align with our solar calendar. But it was on that very day when Jesus was born that they were blowing the trumpets, celebrating the enthronement, announcing the coming of the King of Kings. Now, some astrologers, many of whom are not personally Christians, would go a little further. And they would assert that on this date, it's the anniversary date of all creation. That if you go back 4,000 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the creation of the world, more specifically, the date of creation of man and woman. I wouldn't go to the stake for these things. But if you want some information about that, I can show you the sources. I think it's very credible. And I know that at this time of year, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, we get a sense that creation is at the pinnacle time. Just look at the beautiful flowers that exist at this time of year and the fruit and the vegetable stands as you drive through the beautiful New England countryside. It always seems to me that we are peaking right now, that this is the season where creation is at its fullness. Our God is a God of design. He's a perfect artist, and he creates and directs his history, his story, history. Last week, we discussed some means that God has established for the financing of his kingdom in history, financing of his kingdom in space and time. We're not Gnostics. We don't limit the kingdom of God to our own hearts, our inner reflections. We say the kingdom of God includes all of creation in space and time. And God, in his design, has codified, written the requirements for the financing of his kingdom into his revealed law, as articulated in the Old Covenant scriptures and even more fully in the New Covenant scriptures. These laws are known as the law of the tithe, which basically means the giving of one-tenth of one's increase, and also the giving of occasional voluntary offerings to the Lord. What are these tithes and offerings used for? They're used for the maintenance and advancement of the worship of God, for instruction in His law, for the celebration of His commanded festival gatherings and feasts, and the benevolent support of the needy. James Jordan writes, "The Bible sets forth tithing as the principal means of financing the kingdom of God." Last week, when we introduced this topic, we used the illustration of sometimes we work together with our children on a project, and that is comparable to God very generously allowing us to have a part in the work of building His kingdom. How much more glorious is it when we accomplish a task or a project in conjunction with one or more of our children than it would be if we simply accomplished it by ourselves? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Think of a project you may have done in your homes with your children. I have a workbench in my mind. We use it all the time. And at the completion of that project, I stood there with my sons. We did that. Now, they were at an age then where I could have very easily just kicked them out. Why don't you go play, watch TV? I'll take care of it and I'll call you in when it's done. That wouldn't have been as glorious. I didn't need them, but I wanted them. And I included them into the project, and it was more glorious as a result. God does not need us for His kingdom work either. He says in Psalm 50, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." It's a privilege for us to participate in kingdom building with our tithes and offerings, just as it's a privilege when our children get an opportunity to work with us as we build our homes and home projects. "I got to help Daddy. I got to hold the tools. Daddy trusted me to build that part of the project. And now I can look at it and say I helped." God graciously incorporates us into His kingdom work for His greater glory, as we often do with our children. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dispatch Your Holy Spirit that He may teach us this morning. Make us anew in Christ today by the transformational power of Your Word. Deliver Your Word to us this morning, for we long to hear from You. And give us grace from heaven that we may obey Your holy and blessed laws. Have mercy upon us, for we can often be so slow to learn. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to use the scripture in Luke 17 this morning to begin. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" We are unprofitable servants. After we've done everything, after we've obeyed the laws of God perfectly, what's our assessment? We're unprofitable. It's our duty to pay tithes and give offerings. And having done that, even in perfection, and I dare say none of us have followed the tithe laws perfectly, but even if we did, the analysis at the end is unprofitable. It's all a work of grace. What's the definition of profit? Well, if you were a businessman, you would have something in your mind, something like income minus expense. That would be your profit. Or maybe you might say the yield minus the cost, the output minus the input. That's my profit. But Scripture tells us that we were bought with a price. What was that price? The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cost. That's the expense. That's the input that God has put into our relationship. What does God receive in His ROI, the return on His investment? What is His income from us? What is His yield from us? What is His output from us? Whatever it is, it's our privilege to give it. And at the end of the day, it's unprofitable for Him. But He graciously allows us to do this. Hopefully, we do obediently render God our service, our substance, indeed all of ourselves. But on our best day, all of that is far smaller than the blood of His Son, which was shed on our behalf. It's therefore a gracious privilege for us to pay our tithes and give our offerings. It's not some kind of a reimbursement for our salvation. God, I know you invested a lot at Calvary. Here's a check. That would be sacrilege. It's simply our duty, our commanded duty. And it should not be some kind of cumbersome, dreadful duty. We're told in Scriptures that His commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy, and His burden is very light. Last week, I used the movie illustration from The Godfather, Vito Corleone talking to the landlord. The landlord refused the terms that he was offering at first, and Vito just calmly said, "Ask anyone around here if Vito Corleone knows how to return a favor." Yeah. It was interesting. The movie is very well done, and there was just a delicate look of hesitancy on the landlord's face when he heard that. Return a favor. Well, that could be a positive or a negative. That could mean I could get some reward out of this, perhaps financial reward. Or it may mean that I might get a visit. Vito knows how to return a favor. Ask anybody around here. Well, I'm here to tell you that we serve a God that knows how to return a favor. But the favor cuts both ways. It's a two-edged sword. In Malachi last week, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." Malachi was complaining that in the restoration time, the people had stopped tithing, and therefore the temple and the walls, there was not a rebuilding going on schedule. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," saith the Lord of hosts. "But ye have said, wherein shall return?" Hey, what's wrong? What do you mean, return unto you? We didn't leave, did we? There's a famous deathbed line by Henry David Thoreau, who lived not far from here, and he was a transcendentalist. And on his deathbed, he was asked, "Have you made your peace with God?" Good question. "And you're dying?" And his answer was, "I didn't know that we had quarreled." Well, Henry, actually you did. And it began with your father, Adam. And you need to make your peace with God. "Wherein shall we return?" God gives him an answer. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. One thing that amazes me about this text is God is doing what Pastor Welch used to say, putting the cookies down on the shelf where you could reach them. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Do you want the Greek of that or the Hebrew? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe. There may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's one side of the sword. That's one side of returning a favor. You tithe. See what I can do for you. But now you're cursed with a curse. We have cursing and blessing in this passage. Our God knows how to return a favor. He goes on, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. We see both promises of cursing for disobedience and promises of blessing for obedience in this passage. Our God knows how to return a favor. Jordan says, when men do not tithe willingly to God's church, God takes the tithe and gives it to his enemies to raise them up as a scourge to the church. What that means is when God's people are disobedient, they need to be spanked. One way that God spanks his people is by transferring the wealth of the godly to the ungodly. I think of this sometime. I think of this when I drive by some new state-funded public school with maybe three gyms in it, 82 resource rooms, six cafeterias, fountains. I'm not kidding. There's one school near here. I took a night class at it one time, and I about 6 weeks, six evenings, I went there every night, and they had janitors there that were just perfectly attired in beautiful uniforms, remopping the floor for the 15th time. About eight of those little, watch your step because it might be wet out there, right? They were probably making $50,000 a year. The wealth has been transferred to our religious enemies. It's because the church has failed to tithe and other rejections of God's law. In addition to the prophet Malachi and Nehemiah scolding the Israelites, there was the prophet Haggai. And Haggai was chiding Israel for the same thing, essentially. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? By sealed houses, he meant paneled houses. You guys are living in your own little mansions. You're feathering your own nests. You got it made. My temple, my worship, is neglected. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Oh yeah, you're working like crazy. You're doing a lot of things right. You're building your estate. But it's all vanishing. It's not substantive. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil,
and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands.
Now, these are agricultural images. That was the context then. We don't care if the stuff doesn't grow. We get it from the store. The principle remains. We work and we achieve, but it vanishes away and isn't blessed when we're disobedient. But our God knows how to return a favor both ways. He promises blessings for obedience. Jordan says, when Christians return to the practice of faithful tithing, God will decapitalize the wicked and will give dominion back to his people. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It's just a question of time, or more specifically, it's just a question of our obedience in time. We'll learn eventually. Haggai goes on to say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I don't personally counsel and correct children as much as I used to. I used to have to do it constantly because we were small and we didn't have directors, and I had children constantly coming into my office with issues, as they still do today, but I don't get too many of them. But I made a practice in every case, in every rebuking, I would confront, but I would always leave it on an encouraging note. I would always have prayer with the student and always say, now, this is a change in your day. You've had a bad day so far. Now we're going to have a good day as the Lord Jesus Christ directs our steps, or something like that. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's Jesus talking in Luke chapter 6. And he's saying, give and it shall be given unto you. And you have another agricultural image. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. I think of a basket of grain or something like that. Not just poured in and kind of fluffed up so it looks like it's full. No, no, press it down. Have it be running over the top. That's the metaphor of God's blessing to us. When I was a kid, my father would make me rake leaves, and sometimes he would quantify it, and he would say, I want you to get at least one basket, and then you can go play. Well, we can work with this. I would first of all go to the driest, fluffiest, biggest leaves in the yard, not those wet little guys. Put them in there, and then I would build them up a little bit. There wasn't much content in the basket, but it looked like it was full. I spent as much time doing that as if I could have filled three baskets the normal way if I would have just used the time for that. The idea was cheating my father. There's your full basket, Dad. Okay, Paul, go play. Thing was light as a feather. Had about 10 leaves in it. That's not the way our God is. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You know, upon the kingdom's final consummation, and even now in history, during the stages of progressive kingdom advance, God has ordained that it will be, and it's far more glorious when he can say, we did it, rather than simply, I did it. God doesn't need our tithe. He doesn't need our offering. But he graciously allows us to put our substance before his altar. We'll have a moment to do this. Can you imagine, I said this last week, can you imagine how terrible it would be? The elders had a meeting. We did some reading on some of the modern theologians, and I don't have to do this part anymore. Don't worry about it. Just come and sing and listen. That'll be fine. No more offerings. No more tithes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do? We would no longer have an opportunity to give of our substance. This is grace here. This is a privilege. This is an honor. There's one more thing. We're told in Scripture that God loves it when we put our hearts into the process. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, just going to give the minimum. I'll give a tithe, but I'm going to take out of it. Takes me gas and oil and my tires to get down here. It's probably $17.40 after a whole year of doing it. Take that right out. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not just the doing of it. It's the attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. We can't quantify the gleam of delight that's in our heart, in our eye, when we work with a child and put together a workbench. You can't quantify. You can't put a dollar sign on the glory of your kid working with you there. But it's similar to that and so much more. With our Heavenly Father, though this won't be found in a textbook on systematic theology, you won't find it in there. It's too personal for that. But we should radiate a joy when we come down here to this offering, and God likewise radiates a fatherly joy in response. My wife told me last night as I was talking about some of the ideas of this sermon, she summarized it and said, it's not really about the money. It's about being all in. That's what it's about. Being all in. You know, we pay a tithe, but we give offerings. What's the rule on the offerings? You won't find rules on the offerings. The offering part is where we separate the little boys and the little girls from the men and the women in the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering part involves personal discretion. You give those when you want to. When would I ever want to? Well, it might possibly be at a time when you really sense the need for gratitude, when you really sense the blessings of God that have come your way. We're going to have an opportunity as a church to express our gratitude next Sunday. There's going to be a special offering here that will go to our church anniversary offering. Some of you see the announcement in the bulletin or received it by email. We do this typically on anniversary Sundays. Back in 2007, when we purchased the property at Southeastern that we now call Rocky Hill Road, our people were very, very thankful that we had the opportunity to reach and get that property. We had a special offering to help us pay for the closing costs of the transaction. And I remember over $20,000 came in on that special day. That was also the day when we buried our 100-year time capsule. I think there may have been a connection because we were recognizing how grateful we should be as a people. The time capsule, putting things in their letters and things like that, caused us to reflect on just how far we've come as a people. And these laws on tithing and these laws on blessings and cursings apply to us as individuals, yes, but they also apply to us as a corporate entity. And Tri-City Covenant Church has always been, humanly speaking now, what did Paul say? I speak not by commandment. In my opinion, Tri-City Covenant Church has always excelled at keeping this law. And as a result, Tri-City Covenant Church has experienced great blessing. I remember a few years ago during an anniversary Sunday, Pastor Clark was up on Ascension Hill. I think we had our Sunday school up there. And he was making a comment about the blessings that God has showered upon our church. And one of the comments he made, it was a beautiful fall day, much like what we've talked about in September. And he looked out and he said, one way to express the blessings is everywhere you look. If you stood up right now and looked around 360 degrees, all of the property you see is ours. You can't see any property from here that's not ours. That's blessing. One aspect of blessing. But there's so much more. There's babies that have been born and added to our number. There's successes of our children. There's property that has been acquired. There's material prosperity beyond our wildest dreams. And yes, there are persecutions and challenges. God says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. But beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Ask anybody around here if the King of the universe, the one that we'll be giving to in a few moments, and also the special offering next week, ask anyone if he knows how to return a favor.